we do this in honor of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17 and reading down to 21. 2 Peter 1, 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This voice which came from heaven we heard, Peter is speaking this, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, thank you that we could gather together today. It's a blessing to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing everybody out here today. We do pray for those that are sick. Some have the flu, and we just pray, Lord, for that, that you would strengthen and just help, Lord, those younger ones and the others, Lord, that we know that are sick today. We just pray that you would strengthen people so they can physically be in church. Lord, we also pray that you would take care of any spiritual sickness that might be in this place or with some of those that are not here today. We just pray that your perfect will would be done, Lord, through the preaching of your word. Bless the word as it goes forth. We need you here today, Lord. I need you. This place needs you. These people need you. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter was simply expounding on that Mount of Transfiguration sighting and listening when they were there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus Christ was transformed into His glory, and Moses and Elijah show up, and they heard a voice from heaven, and God was literally honoring His Son there. God the Father was honoring His Son there on the Mount. When he said, "This is my beloved Son," in verse 17, "in whom I am well pleased." And so you go back into the Gospels and you'll see that recorded in the Gospels. And then Peter goes on in verse 18, he talks about this voice that they heard. They literally not only were eyewitnesses, they were ear witnesses, right? I mean, they heard the word, they saw the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. But then, I want you to notice in verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And he actually describes what that is in verses 20 and 21. He is talking about the Word of God. He said, we heard from God the Father. We heard from the lips of God the Father from heaven. We even heard from the lips of Jesus Christ, but he says, we have something here today. Not all of you have heard that statement that God the Father made. Only the three disciples that went there, Peter, James, and John, the rest of them didn't hear it. And as Peter is writing to those scattered Jews, as he is writing to try to comfort them, they were being persecuted and they were being going through terrible trials and tribulations. He's saying, listen, you didn't hear what we heard, but let me tell you what you got today that is good, if not even better. And that's the Bible, the Word of God. He makes that little statement there in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Sure word of prophecy. The title of today's message is simply the Bible's sure things. The Bible's sure things. We're told in this day and age that there are no absolutes. There's no absolutes, that everything is what? Relative. It's whatever you think it is. You want to make it into something, you can make whatever it is you want into something. It's however you think. It's your opinion. Relativism is that right and wrong, they say, that is subjective. Well, what you say is wrong may not necessarily what I think is wrong. That is what people believe in relativism. That's what our colleges are teaching today. That you can really believe whatever you want. There is no moral absolutes anymore. There is nothing in this world that are absolute. Everything is just relative. And so it goes on, the definition of this thing, I'll give you the definition of it here as I wrote it down. Relativism is that right and wrong are subjective and only make sense relative to somebody's environment. And then I add to that, really, it's whatever somebody thinks. It's your opinion versus my opinion. True relativism is, and this is, I wrote this down exactly as I read it, is the doctrine, and I've underlined it, the doctrine that there are no absolute truths. Right. Folks, relativism is a doctrine. It's a false doctrine, right, but it is a doctrine. Simply is, it's a teaching. That's what a doctrine is. It's a teaching. So we know what's being taught in our schools, our public institutions, throughout psychology today is relative. There's no absolutes. It goes on, it says that truth is always relative to some particular frame of reference. We believe that the Bible is God's absolute truth. Can I get a few more amens on it? We believe the Bible is God's absolute truth, and we attempt to live by its standards. I believe, and I know most of you probably, if not all, believe that this book is absolute. That our God is an absolute God. Morality is not subjective, according to the Bible. But if you want to make it subjective in this day and age, you can do that. And it becomes politically correct when you do that. But morality is not subjective. It is not according to my opinion or to your opinion. It is according to thus saith the Word. What does the Bible say about that? And we can throw out all kinds of examples. We've been talking about on Wednesday nights the cultural war that we're in here. We're in a cultural war. And we've covered abortion, and we've covered gay marriage. We've covered some of those things. But according to the Bible, God is a pro-life God. He's never for an abortion. Never, God. I don't ever believe God would ever be. That is killing a life that God has created. But we know that almost 50% of America is pro-choice, which I say pro-death. Our government, one of the platforms of one of the parties, it's pro-choice, and the other is supposed to be pro-life. We get into the gay marriage thing and all this other stuff. They all say, well, that's subjective. That's old-fashioned. What we used to believe that it was wrong to be that way. Well, biblically, it is a sin, and we have to call it out as such. But there are so many today that are afraid to call it out as what it really is. We are living in this society. We're living in a relativism society. And so even Christians are being pressured not to be so absolute. They say that we're narrow-minded. You're very narrow-minded, preacher. You're very narrow-minded, Christian. You down there, that church or some other church, they're so narrow-minded. Well, God is somewhat narrow-minded. Because with God, it's absolute. It's black or white. It's good or bad. It's sin or not sin. That's the way. There's no gray lines with God. There's no gray areas with God. It's either you're right or you're wrong, and that's the way God deals with things. So when I looked at that word, we have a more sure word of testimony. Webster says this about the word sure. Now, the Bible does not use the term absolute anywhere. I looked it up. It's not there. But the word sure is there. Many places. And the word sure, according to Webster, is this. And he says, in many verses, which he deals with this, Webster's old 1828 always deals with the Bible, means certain, unfailing, infallible, having full confidence, firm, permanent, not liable to failure, Webster says. That's what the word sure means. Thank God for some sure things in the Bible. I'm glad that I serve a God that is not relative, that He's an absolute God, and that we know absolutely what is right and what is wrong, because God has spelled it out to us in His Word. There's no question on most of these things. There is no question at all whether God is for or against, whether it's a yay or a nay. God, it's right there in Scripture. The problem is people don't want to believe what the Bible says, because we're living in a what? A relativism world. It's my opinion. I think this is the way it ought to be. I think, but I know what God's Word says. But I've had Christians say, well, I know what God's Word says, but I just don't know if I can live up to God's Word. No? And so that's okay not to live up to God's Word? Because you don't think you can live up to God's Word? We are to attempt to live God's Word. Yeah. Period. That's the way God deals with us. Now, I'm going to come back to this because I got quite a bit. We're going to go off into the Bible a little bit this morning. And we're going to come back to 2 Peter. But I want us to look at some of the Bible's sure things. And we're going to just talk about them here for a little bit. And this is going to be one of those messages where I'll never get it done today. So we'll probably pick it up later again tonight or whatever. But I want you to go over to Numbers, and you probably know where I'm going with this already. But Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. We'll start here, really. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32 in verse 23. Now, we could spend weeks on this one topic, this one subject, the subject of sin. I'm not going to do that. I've got several things here written down, but we'll just talk briefly about it. Numbers 32 and verse 23. Just for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the one verse. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be what? Sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Remember what the word sure means? That's an absolute. It's exactly that is what is going to happen. You talk to a lot of people today, they think they can sin and hide from it. Let me say this, you cannot hide from your sin. You cannot hide from sin. Now, you might be able to cover it up and kind of let maybe nobody else really knows about what's going on in your mind or your heart or your life or your actions, but there's always somebody that knows exactly what you're doing. And that's God Almighty. You cannot hide your sin. You cannot hide from your sin. Your sin will catch up with you. It will find you. Now, with the connotation there, or with a thought about that, it's like we're hiding from it, but it's going to find us. Our kids, even in a school and our own grandkids, they love to play hide and seek. And when we were kids, guess what we played? Hide and seek. You would go and hide, and you would try to hide in the most obscure place and where nobody's going to find you. But eventually, guess what? You're found. Eventually. I mean, you might be able to hide in a place and be there till dinner, but you're going to come out. You're going to come out when you get hungry. You're going to come out when you get thirsty. Or somebody's going to find you. That's the way it always is. But in hide and seek, you're trying to stay as far away or stay hidden from the person looking for you. And that's what we do sometimes, Christians. Certainly the world does that. They try to play hide without the seek when it comes to sin. But the Bible tells me in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. So what does that mean? It's certain. Your sin will find you. It will catch up with you eventually. It's like playing with a bungee cord. You might be able to stretch it way out a long way. It's going to come back to get you. It's like playing with a rubber band. You can stretch that thing a long way. But boy, you ever let go of that thing? Man, that hurts. And that's the way sin is. It will find you. Maybe, like I said, you might be able to try to hide it from somebody, but you can never hide it from God. Look at Genesis. You're close to the front of your Bible. I hope you're there in Numbers. Look at Genesis 44 and verse 16. Genesis 44 and verse 16. Genesis 44, verse 16. Be sure your sin will find you out. That is an absolute from the Word of God that will, listen, it will happen. It's inevitable. Genesis 44, verse 16. As they're talking about Joseph, and they're trying to discover all these things. Joseph is already, you know the story about Joseph and Jacob and his brothers, how they sold him down into slavery. And now we see here in verse 16, 44, 16, and Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" Look at what he says. "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." You know what? He was making an amazing statement, but he was, before the book of Numbers was written, he realized that God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. That goes back to, listen, creation. I mean, God, it was even talking to Cain and said, "Don't you know the sin lieth at the door? And if you would just do right, it would go away. But you didn't do right, Cain," and he never did right. And so sin literally was on the other side of the door. What Cain did, he opened up the door and allowed the sin to come into his life. He could have kept the door closed. And that happens to so many today. If we would just keep the door of sin closed and not open it and invite it in, it wouldn't happen to us. And so sin will find you. It'll eventually find you. It'll eventually find me. You can't get away from it. You can run and you can play hide and seek with it, but it's going to find you. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. "Be sure your sin will find you out." Psalm 90. Look at verse 8. Psalm 90, this is the one psalm that Moses actually wrote in his old age. Psalm 90 in verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." He wrote that, secret sins, but you know with God there are no secrets?
Yeah, right.
See, with man there are secrets.
Oh, yeah.
"Hey, can I tell you a secret?" Right? You say that to somebody. Can I tell you a secret? Don't tell anybody this, but, you know, something. You spell it out, say whatever you want. And so we have these secrets sometimes that we want to tell somebody. Sometimes we're dying to tell a secret to somebody. And so with some of you, you're told a secret, and before long, the secret's out. We have that problem in our government. Amen? I mean, how many times do we hear somebody leaked something? There it is. Isn't that interesting that that was leaked right at this one particular time that things are going, right? I mean, we see that constantly. See, people can't keep secrets. And there are no secrets with God. But Moses was saying in that verse, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Be sure your sin will find you out." Look at Psalm 140. In verse 11, 140, verse 11. Maybe some of these verses you've not really recognized or realized before, but boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of verses that we're just scratching the surface here today, but there's a lot of verses that deals with this particular subject. Be sure your sin will find you out. 140, verse 11. "Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him." Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Wow. Be sure your sin will find you out. Take a look at Proverbs 13, verse 21. Proverbs 13, 21. Proverbs 13, 21. 13:21. Proverbs 13:21. "Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid." Evil pursueth sinners. It's like it's hunting us, it's following us, it's catching up to us. Now, we're all adults in here. I think most of us are, we're all adults, a couple of young people in here, but you know what, maybe something that you've done in your past that you wish it never caught up with you, but it has caught up with you? Yeah, we could go around the room and talk about it, but we're not going to do that, are we? But there are things that have caught up with us in our life because of some of the sin that we lived, or sinful lifestyles that we lived, some of the things that we were involved in. We'll catch up with you eventually. Because remember, the Bible is sure. There is a more sure word of prophecy. God's word is absolute. It's not relative. It's absolute. And so if it says that sin will get you, sin will find you, sin will hunt you, sin will pursue you, guess what it will do? It'll do all of those plus a lot more. It's better just not to sin. You say, well, I can't do that. You're saved, you can do that. I like what Rev, he always sends me something every week. He said this, we are not sinless, but by the grace of God we can sin less. We certainly can sin less. Amen. You say, well, the devil made me do it. Stop being a Flip Wilson. The devil may have tempted you the first time to do it, but after that, it was all, you're on your own, buddy. You're on your own. You did it because you liked it. It felt good. It tastes good. It smelled good. It, whatever. You can't excuse sin. There's a lot of people trying to do that today. They'll excuse it. They got 1,000 excuses. Why? Either they did something. Did you ever catch somebody in a lie? Did you ever catch somebody doing something wrong? Maybe your kids, maybe grandkids, maybe somebody else, right? You're caught driving down the road. Speed limit says 30, and you're driving what? 70? Who's doing that recently? Somebody was driving recently in a 55, and they were going over 70. I forget who that was. Anybody in this room? Raise your hand. Just admit it. You got caught by a trooper. Did you get a ticket? What? I told him to give you a ticket. No. There are times, but you got caught. You were breaking the law. You were 15 miles per hour over the speed limit. Did he give you any tickets? He just let you go? He just let you go, huh? Was it the shirt?
Yeah, I was going to say that.
Yeah. But, okay.
I thank the Lord for getting
on. Yes. It's been a long time since I've been stopped, but the last, way back, I'm going back 100 years ago, there has been times that I was let go too. I was going just a little over speed limit or whatever. Thank the Lord for that. But if you got a ticket, you deserved it. Right? The policeman caught up with you. The law catches up. When you break the law, it catches up to you. Eventually, it's going to get you. And whatever. John is a great example. He's a CO down to Five Points. He deals with these people all the time. Hundreds of them. I don't know how many are down there. Thousands? 1,400. He's got 14 of them in there. I'm sure that every one of them's got about 1,000 excuses for why they did what they did. But it comes right down. The bottom line is they sinned. You sin. I sin. And it's going to catch up to us. You can't excuse it. Now, you could try to tell the trooper, well, I wasn't paying attention to my speed limit. I wasn't doing this. I was daydreaming. And it doesn't matter. If he's going to write you a ticket, he's going to write you a ticket.
Yeah.
You can come up with all the excuses you want. And often we try to do it. We try to excuse ourselves out of a situation. Sometimes we try to excuse ourselves out of sin. God forbid that we should do that, but God already knows the truth. Let me give you 5 things what you need to do with your sin. You got some sin today? Please don't. Yeah, I got sin. Okay. Let me give you 5 things what you do with your sin today. All right. Just write these down. And it might help you. Look, you're right there in Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, 13. I'm only saying if you have sin. I'm not accusing you of anything, but look what the Bible says what we do with our sin in Proverbs 28 verse 13. 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So what's the first thing that we need to do with our sin? Confess it. Confess it. God, I am wrong. I sinned against you. God, it was me. All me. I did it. Just confess it. He said, he already knows it. Just confess it. Confession is humbling yourself to tell God what he already knows, but he wants to hear it from your lips. He wants to hear it from your heart. God, listen, I did it. I'm sorry. God says, I know you did. I know everything. But he wants to hear it from us. He wants us to confess our sins. So number one, we are to confess it. Proverbs 8, go back to 8, chapter 8, Proverbs 8. Confess it, number one. Number two, Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way. In the froward mouth do I hate. I believe we ought to hate our sin. You don't agree? Well, the proverb says we should hate all of those things. We need to hate. It says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you don't hate evil, you don't have the fear of the Lord in you. And that's our problem many times today. We don't have God's true fear upon us, so we don't hate what we see coming across the big screen in our living rooms, or what we hear at our job, or what it is that we're experiencing, wherever it is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, it says. Arrogancy. The evil way. The froward mouth. God says, I hate it when you talk wrong. He says, you need to hate that. David got to the point in his life, after he had sinned, he got to the point where he said, he hated his sin. He hated it. Do you hate your sin? You should hate your sin. Hate it so much, it's that hatred is there to help you to stop. That's the purpose behind it. So, number one, confess it. Number two, hate it. And look at 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. I've underlined that in my Bible. I'm glad that God knows me. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. What's iniquity? Sin. So we are to confess it, we are to hate it, and we are to get away from it. Depart from iniquity. Get away from it. If there is something that you are weakened about, you need to stay away from it. Not give in to it. An alcoholic is not going to go back and drink. An alcoholic shouldn't go and sit at a bar. An alcoholic shouldn't be in a party where there's a lot of alcohol being distributed. I mean, listen, you stay away from those things that have affected your life. You are the Bible says, and Paul says, depart from iniquity. Get away from it. You can't buddy up to it. You buddy up to it, you're going to be doing it. Amen. You sit at a bar long enough, you're going to take a drink.
Yeah.
You go into a certain store that you shouldn't be in, you're going to end up buying something that you shouldn't buy. This is just good advice, folks. Trying to give you some good advice, Bible advice about what you confess it, you hate it, you depart from it, you get away from it, stay away from it. You know that movie is no good to watch. What do you watch it for? You know that TV show is not good for you to be watching. It's no good for your spiritual health. Why do you watch it? Why do we do that stuff? I know I shouldn't be listening to that on the radio. What am I? Depart from it. 1 Thessalonians, just go back a few pages, chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Look what it says. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So here's number four. Just avoid the appearance of evil. If you avoid the appearance of evil, that'll keep you from the evil. Does that make sense? I think that's the way it works. If you avoid the appearance of it, you stay away from it. But again, sometimes we don't do that. I mean, just the appearance of sin can be sinful. You know, the birds of a feather flock together. You're hanging around with the wrong crowd. Guess what the other crowd's going to think? Going to think that about you. I see that. I've seen it in my own life, my own children, grandchildren. You hang around the wrong crowd, they're going to get you in trouble, or you're going to look like you've been in trouble. It's just the way it works. When the Bible says abstain from the very appearance of evil, from all appearance of evil, it doesn't say abstain from some appearance of evil or a little appearance of evil. The Bible uses the term all. We all know what that means. So confess it, hate it, depart from it, avoid the appearance, and then go to Psalm 39, verse 1. Well, this is the last one, and we'll wrap this up for today. We'll have to come back tonight and get some more of this, these sure things. Psalm 39, verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. Since I have 6 points to this message, I've only gotten through one this morning. So tonight, Super Bowl Sunday night, I've got five long, look, I've got pages and pages. I got five long points and probably 150 scripture. And sometimes at night I start to talk slower because I'm tired. I didn't get a nap during the day. So we'll just see what we do tonight, right? When I see some of you getting up and going to the basement, I'll get concerned. Because you know what's in the basement. Big screen TV down there for our classes. Yeah, it's down there. And some of you are going to turn the thing on. Right? No, you won't. You won't do that. Sorry, David, shut the internet off at about 6:30. How's that? You won't be able to see nothing. David's got the key to shut the internet off here. Uh-huh. I get the last word in there. All right, Psalm 39, verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I wrote this down because what David said there as he was writing this, guard against sin. Guard against sin. He's going to put a bridle, he said, on his mouth. Boy, we could all, oh man. That's not easy. Do I need a bridle on my mouth? Just ask her over here. She'll tell you, yeah, I need a bridle on my mouth. Do you need a bridle on your mouth? We all need a bridle on our mouth. Guard against sin. We confess it, we hate it, we depart from it, we avoid the appearance, we guard against sin. Tonight, as we continue this, I want us to look at the sure thing of God's coming judgment. God is a God of love, grace, mercy, but He's also a God of judgment. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the sure judgment of God. And so every one of these points that we're going to look at here, we're just going to look at a couple tonight probably and then pick this up next week as we go through it, but because there's a lot here. The thing is God is a God of absolute. God is a God of sure things. And there are several sure things in His Word that He wants you and I to understand. He wants us to glean from this. He wants us to realize how important it is for us to live our lives according to His way, not your way, not my way. Right. We're all humans here today. We need to understand how important it is for us to live according to God's Word, God's way, and God's will. We must get a hold of this today. We must realize how important it is that God has some sure things. And I don't know about you, but I fail at times. We all do. A just man falleth seven times, but he riseth again. He gets up. We can fall, but we need to get up. We can fail, we can get up. We sin, we confess it, we hate it, we get away from it, we depart from it, we stay away from it, we guard ourselves against it. We must put guards in place. I worked in a steel mill for 21 years, and if a guard was even loose on a machine, we had to call a millwright, we had to get somebody over there to get that thing fixed, get it tightened down, because if a guard came off of some of those machines that I worked around, it could kill you. And some men were killed, even at that place, because of some guards that weren't on the machines properly, where they were sucked into machines, and you know that. I'm sure Brennan's got stories. Farmers, I mean, it's awful. When a guard comes loose or a guard is not on a PTO properly, what can happen is unbearable. But what can happen to you and I as Christians when we don't guard our mouth? We don't guard our eyes like Job did. When we don't guard our heart, as the book of Proverbs talks about. As we don't guard our actions. We need to put some guards in our life. We need to make sure that these things that we've talked about, that we have them properly guarded. So we sin less. Can we make it a goal in our life to sin less? Be sure your sin will find you out. It will find you. It'll track you down. It'll hunt you until it catches up with you. That's a reality from the Word of God. I gave you the Scriptures today on it. It will hunt you. Some of us are hunters here. Some of us don't get nothing when we're out there. But when we're out there, we're hunting. That's what hunting's all about. You're going out for the unknown. Come back with the unknown. Come back with nothing. But that's what hunting's all about. You're out there hunting. Well, it's like that when the Bible says there, our iniquities are hunting us. They're tracking us down. Do you ever track a big deer or go out there and do something like that? You're hunting. You're tracking it. You're trying to find it. You're trying to catch up with it. Well, that's what our sin does to us. Father, thank you again for the warnings that you give us in your Word. I am glad and thankful that we have a book that warns us about sin and unrighteousness and iniquity. And Lord, you have given us everything that we